against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Then he also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather, and there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Yes, and why? Even of yourselves, do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you've paid the very last mite. I grew up, I was born in 1959, if any of you want to know how old I am. If you don't know, many of you do know. And I grew up in the early 60s and 70s, in the 60s and 70s, when people were protesting and fighting the Vietnam War. And I remember many men grew their hair long and people were making the peace sign. Even our president did this at one point. And they made the other peace sign, this little circular thing with this and this and this. And supposedly doing all these things, they were fighting for peace. And many who were Christians or thought they were Christians at that time thought of Jesus as being just like them. The same desires for the same kinds of peace. And this kind of desire for this kind of peace, it continues even today. Especially today, it's now peace for the sinner. We can't disturb the sinner in their sin. We have to let them be at peace and we have to leave them alone. And many equate even this kind of peace with Jesus. And Jesus is equated that way, not just because they are wrong in that, but sometimes it seems like even the Bible, if you give it a superficial reading, Jesus may seem to be all about peace, because it's true, he is about peace. When we look at Scripture, we see he was born with mentions of peace. It says in Luke 1:79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That was why Jesus would be born, to guide us into the way of peace. Luke 2:14, the angels are announcing his birth to the shepherds, and they say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Goodwill toward men. That seems like they're proclaiming on earth peace, that when Jesus would come, everything would be peaceful because of his coming. Shortly before he died, he promised his disciples a kind of peace. He said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. There you notice. Jesus promised peace. He would give them a peace, but he says, in the world you will have tribulation. He gave a peace that was at the same time consistent somehow with tribulation, and we'll talk about that. When he greeted people after his resurrection, he greeted them with a greeting, the word peace. It says in John 20:19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut and the disciples were assembled, for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them. These are the first words of Jesus when he greets his disciples after he's resurrected. Peace to you. He was bringing them peace. He had accomplished their peace when he died on the cross. And we'll talk about that more later too. And verse 21, he comes to them again, and the first thing he says that time is, peace to you, as the Father sent me, even so send I you. And another time when he greeted other disciples, they're walking down the road to Emmaus, it says Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, after that, and said, peace to you. these times after he resurrected, Jesus is maybe most Jews greeting when he saw his disciples, at least for the first time as a resurrected Christ, peace to you. And so we see how important peace is. According to Paul, Jesus accomplished this peace on the cross. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God was our enemy. God was against us. People don't like to think that way, but He was, because we were all sinners. We were all due only His wrath. But because Christ took the cross for us, we have peace with God. And Scripture talks all these things about peace. And yet, what did Jesus come to do? You could say in some sense He did come to bring peace. He came to give us peace with God. But does that peace with God, the equivalent of what peace everybody else says is peace? Not necessarily. We see in this passage I read to you this morning that there is a different kind of thing that Jesus is bringing. In Luke 12:49, He says, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Fire and peace don't usually go together. When you're in your house and it catches on fire, you usually don't just lay there and say, oh, my house is on fire, how wonderful. Or especially if there were other people in the house that you cared for and they were sleeping. Would you say, oh, it's so nice they have a chance to rest while the fire burns? No, you'd wake them up. You'd get them out of their peaceful situation and you'd rust them out. And there's a sense that fire is the opposite of peace. And Jesus says here, not only that He desires the fire, He says, I wish it were here already. He desires that the peace would be here already. And we see that John had talked before about fire in Luke 3:16. John answered and said to them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one who is mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Most of us know, at Pentecost, Jesus baptized the disciples with the Holy Spirit. That's what happened on the day. And we see 3,000 came to Christ and it was a wonderful revival. But we leave out the fire part. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And the fire is there also, something Jesus desired to come. And so there has to be a good thing about this fire. And because He says, I wish that it had already come. And in the next verse, he explains that even more. But this fire, I believe, is used in revival. It's a reference to revival. When the Holy Spirit came upon them at Pentecost, they had fire on their tongues, representing the refining aspect of God's Word. Revival doesn't mean just that people are saved from hell. It means that they're saved from their sins. And God will use difficulties and trials and all sorts of things, even in the lives of believers, and maybe especially in the lives of believers, to burn away our dross, to take away our sin. The fire used to refine is not that far from the fire used in judgment. Notice Luke 3:16 talks about the Holy Spirit and fire. And Luke 3:17 says, His winnowing fan is in His hand. He will thoroughly clean out His threshing floor and gather the wheat into His barn, but the chaff He will burn with unquenchable fire. And so when Jesus brings grace, and He brings refining grace to believers, at the same time unbelievers, or almost, are being condemned to hell. The fire that sometimes maybe if they bring persecution upon us, the persecution they are bringing upon us is for our refining and for our strengthening, that we might be more pure. But they are going to be judged for the very actions that they bring upon us, especially if we, in response to their persecution, are kind, are good, are righteous, maintain our walk with God, are peaceable, while they bring fire as Jesus was. In Malachi, it says in Malachi 3:2, but who can endure the day of His coming? And who can stand when He appears? For He is like a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap. Who can abide that day? Jesus, I believe that passage is talking at least a little bit about His first coming. Who can abide that day? He came and He spoke. And He spoke words that people did not like. It wasn't that He was the most popular, politically correct person in the world that people would like to think He is. He was one who disturbed the peace to the point that He was nailed to the cross. Isaiah 66:16 says, "For by fire and by His sword the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord will be many." It's something that people don't like to think about, but that's what the Bible says. By fire He'll judge all flesh. Some will be refined by that fire. They will go through the fire of trials and they will shine. Some will be judged by that fire. They will show that they were never really believers at all. They were fake Christians. One time I heard I don't know if you'd call it a joke or what it was. It was a story. And this guy, he dressed up, these kids, they dressed up as, one of them dressed up as a devil and several of them dressed up as like demons to go with him. And there was a night revival in the church late at night. And so they weren't really obvious what they were. And some of the people in the church were older. And these young men came into the church and started jumping around and acting crazy. And they were asking the people to recant their faith, or telling them to recant their faith. And one of the older ladies stood up and said, "I've been on your side all these time I was in this church." What a terrible thing. She showed herself for who she was. God had used even a fake kids playing. She was on the devil's side. She told him very straight. She didn't want to go through his wrath. And it's so sad when even a joke of persecution could cause that to happen. But that's what persecution often does. And Jesus is talking about that refiner's fire. There would be many who, during the fire, during the trial, like Peter, did fail. He denied the Lord 3 times, but God knew He was true. God used that fire of that difficulty, seeing the Lord die on the cross, to refine Peter, to make him humble, to help him to come to God more. But many still said, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." They never turned around. They never were different. And we see that happen. Jesus' baptism is referred to. And when it is referred to here, it's referring to His death on the cross, because He had already been baptized, as He said back in Luke chapter 3. And here He's talking about, "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed am I till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division." Jesus had a baptism. After He was already baptized, He had to be baptized again. What does that mean? He's not even talking about any kind of water baptism. He's talking about His death on the cross. We know that because another place in Matthew, He says in Matthew 20:20-23, He says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Him with their sons, kneeling down and asking something from Him. And He said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to Him, 'Grant that these 2 sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your kingdom.' But Jesus answered and said, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am about to be baptized with?' When he said these things, he was referring, the cup was the cross. The baptism was the cross. And he was about to take his cross, and he says to his disciples, who their mom wanted them to sit on Jesus' right hand and his left, he says, are you able to drink this same cup that I'm going to drink from, meaning taking the cross? Are you able to be baptized in the same way I'm going to be baptized? And Jesus would have to be baptized. Why he wishes this fire to come. It couldn't come until he was baptized, meaning till he did take the cross, till he did cleanse us of our sins, till the Holy Spirit did come and start this revival. This revival would also start a commotion in the land. It would start this division. Do you suppose I came to give peace on the earth? He says, I tell you, not at all, but rather division. Jesus didn't come to make everybody on earth love everybody else in spite of sin, in spite of problems, in spite of difficulties, in spite of their denial of Christ. If a person accepts Christ, if a person comes to Christ, if a person truly gives their heart to Christ, and they have family members who are not believers, as much as that person who's the Christian tries to live at peace with these people, oftentimes there's fighting, there's division, there's trouble. Even among best friends, even among closest family members, when one comes to Christ and one does not, it's a major dividing point, and that's what Jesus is saying here. And this is the second main point. Jesus divides people. He says, do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two, and two against three. Father will be divided against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. This is something that we see happened. It's something that happened even actually before Jesus died on the cross. It's something that has happened because of sin. Sin happened as soon as sin entered the world. We look even at Genesis 4, and it says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, and this time her brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the first fruit of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. Now Cain talked to Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Well, you may say, hey, Pastor, Jesus says he was the disturber of peace. And this was something that happened even with the first family. And so doesn't that kind of contradict? Well, I would argue that even with the first family, it was Jesus that was the cause of the trouble between Cain and Abel. If you think about what they both did, what did they do? Well, Abel brought from the first fruit of his flock and sacrificed that first fruit of his flock, meaning a lamb, to God. Cain brought the first fruits from his vegetables, whatever, and he brought those to God. When Abel brought a lamb, what did that symbolize? It symbolized the Lamb of God who is going to take away the sins of the world. It symbolized what Christ would do, dying on the cross, the baptism, and the cup that he would take on our behalf. And Abel, at that point, whether he knew it perfectly or not, he was sacrificing that lamb, and he was looking forward to Christ's coming and what Christ would do, and the very thing that Christ would say would cause division, because Abel has faith that though he was a sinner, God would sacrifice his son, a lamb, for him, and he would be saved. And that was the right thing to do. Cain himself was dependent on his own works. He didn't think of himself as a sinner. He didn't need to offer up a bloody sacrifice. His words were good enough to make it on his own. And yet God was pleased with Abel's sacrifice, but he was not pleased with Cain's. And Cain got mad and killed Abel. And you see, the very thing that Jesus talks about, his death on the cross, people trusting in that for their salvation, like Abel did, that would be a point of problem. That would be a point of division. And we see it even from the very beginning. We see that this kind of things happen. We should not expect respect, love, or even neutrality from an ungodly world. Jesus said in John, he says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Jesus himself says these things. He says, when you follow me, when you're true to me, the world is going to hate you. Why? Because they hated me. They hated me because my life convicted them of their sins. And the closer you live to that, the closer you are to Christ, the more you will disturb those who don't love him. Now, we shouldn't disturb them intentionally. We shouldn't be nasty or mean or anything like that to people in the world. Christ wasn't like that. But he disturbed them by his love, by his goodness, by his pointing out of sin, even his death for sin. Yes, Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's part of what the word says, is that we will have persecution. We will have trouble. There is a certain disturbing of the peace. Why? Thirdly, because Jesus gives a peace that the world, meaning the ungodly, the unbelievers, cannot have. As it says in Isaiah 48:12, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. They never have that kind of peace. And if we're walking with God, we will show a peace, and this has happened again and again, that they can't understand, a comfort, a delight, a peace that passes understanding, even in the worst circumstance. And it riles up ungodly people. Idi Amin had a man who was in second in command in his army, and this man became a Christian. And Idi Amin found out about it, and he decided to torture the man until he would renounce Christ. But the more the man was tortured, the more the man praised God, the more the man had a peace that was obvious on his face, according to the witnesses, and the more he was actually, you could say, almost in rapture as he was being tortured, according to witnesses, praising Christ and praising God, to the point that Idi Amin, who had no peace at all, had to kill him a lot quicker, send him to heaven a lot quicker, because he couldn't stand it. He couldn't handle that this man could not praise him, would only praise Christ, would only praise God, and was happy doing it. It drove Idi Amin mad. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Jesus wants us to be able to read the signs of the times. This is the last part of this passage, and I guess I could have kept it as a separate by itself, but but I feel it goes with the rest of this. It says, then he said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say there will be hot weather, and there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. Here, Jesus is referring to the people of his day, the people who heard his ministry, the people to whom he was preaching, and he was bringing them truth. As hopefully I'm bringing you truth today because I'm being consistent with this word. He was challenging their hypocrisy. There were many there that thought they were right with God, that thought that they were on their way to heaven, but they were wearing a mask. The scribes and the Pharisees, he told them that they were hypocrites. They didn't think they had need of Christ because they were going to get to heaven by keeping the law. And so many people are like that today. They think because they haven't murdered anybody, they haven't robbed a bank, their sins are little, their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds, they've been good parents or something like that, they think they're on their way to heaven and they're okay. But the scripture says there's no peace from God to the wicked. There's no peace. There's no peace that will stand in that day. And Jesus talks to people like people all around us who are thinking that they're all right. But there's no peace there. And they are hypocrites. Why? Even if they live a life that we don't think is super terrible, maybe they aren't persecuting the church and they've never murdered anybody, still they don't go to church. They don't walk with God. They don't read the scripture. They don't honor God. They don't really know God. They think of God as whatever they want to think of him. Like the people I mentioned in the first part of the chapter who thought of Jesus is just like them. He loves peace. He's got long hair like me. That means he thinks just like I do. And he doesn't really want me to go to church because I don't want to go to church. People like that. And their mask of thinking they were right with God through their own works, a veneer of righteousness, when in another place Jesus says they were full of dead men's bones and even every kind of corruption. They were all wrong, and yet they thought they were right. And he's saying, see the times, the signs of the times. Jesus had come, and he had died. And why would he die? He would die because their sins deserved his crucifixion. And his crucifixion is such that it shows us not only the love of God because Jesus is willing to die, but also the wrath of God that is due towards sin. And as much as it was a certain time back then, it's even more a certain time, I think, now when we see the things that are going on in the world. Jesus is going to come again. I don't know the day or the time. He says, but he's coming like a thief in the night, like I preached a couple weeks ago. And I think that he's always wanting us, whether he comes next year or this year or 20 years from now or even 1,000 years from now, if somehow he tarries, it's still going to be soon for each and every one of us. We're going to meet with the Lord either through his coming again or through our deaths very soon. And so soon he would die and resurrect, and the fire of revival would be started. The day of Pentecost started, and then they were speaking with tongues of fire. And the disciples, if you read the book of Acts, they were persecuted as well as having miracles done by them. And in Acts 2:7, it says, then all were amazed and marveled and said to one another, are not all these who speak Galileans? And yet, they said, we hear the word of God in our own language. And God will refine with fire even now. He says, Peter writes to another group later in his lifetime. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, meaning His coming. He was looking for it. Peter was at that time. And he was seeing people who are willing to die, who did not have the privilege that Peter had of actually seeing Christ in the flesh and knowing Christ in the flesh. But they had that faith that was more precious than gold. They rejoiced even in their triumph. And we will either be those kind of people who are willing to stand, even in the worst of times, even under persecution, or we'll be like those that it mentions in Revelation who take the mark of the beast. It says, He Himself also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out in full strength into the cup of His indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The judgment of God is close, so close to the fire of refining and revival. There's one fire that's so positive towards the people of God. And sometimes that fire means we are persecuted. We go through troubles. And God, He makes us like gold from that. But those people who are on the other side, and maybe some now are our friends or our neighbors or even family, they are lost, and they have a fire that's not temporary, that's not short-lived, that doesn't refine, but burns forever and ever. That's why Jesus says in the last portion of this passage that I read, He says, when you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. I believe Jesus was speaking that mostly to those people who were His adversaries, who heard Jesus preach but thought, He's not God. He's not right. I'm still okay with my works. I'm on my way. And He's saying, be reconciled. Get right. And if there were anybody here that's not right with God, who doesn't know Christ, I'd say, get right with Him. And maybe we're all right with Christ, and that's what I expect and I hope. But we know other people who aren't. And we need to share the gospel with them. Because Jesus is not only bringing peace, not peace and love to everybody, there will also be fire. The fire of refining, and the fire finally for those who are not under the fire of refining, who have the final fire, that's eternal fire of judgment. Well, let's pray. Father, we look at this passage and we see what Your Son has told us. He says that He does not come. He comes to bring not peace, but a flame of fire. That He comes to bring division. And Father, it's hard sometimes. I know when I shared these verses before, some people say, I didn't know that. I didn't realize that. Jesus wasn't this kind of person. And He brings judgment ultimately, just like the Old Testament says. And He will judge sin. But before He judges sin, Father, He dies for our sins. He's taken our place. And so if we trust in Him, if we believe in Him, if we depend upon Him, we can escape the wrath to come. We can escape the fire that is meant for those who sin against You and do not repent, who do not come to Christ. And Father, we thank You that we have a Savior, that we have a way out of the fire, that we have a Redeemer and a Helper and a Friend in Jesus. And we thank You for that. And we thank You that He's a friend that not only saves us, but He's a friend that tells us the truth. He tells us the truth about hell and judgment and even the fire that will come. And so, Father, we pray that You'd help us to take these things to heart. Help us not to just hear them and then forget them, but help us to think of them later today and help us to remember them when we see those people that we know are not saved, or we think are not saved, or we think might not be saved. Father, help us to be your people in this way, as witnesses in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.